Blog Talk Radio.
Jerusalem, her holiness crying, defiling her dearest location. Politics is blinding, sense of surprise. Are we not the chosen nation? Together as one, we will overcome, bringing her freedom today.
Not for sale, and that's what Mordechai Ben David is singing about. That's what we are singing about all around the world, the international Israelite Jewish community. Greetings and blessings and greetings, blessings to those who are alive, because we want to stay alive in Torah Chaim, instructions of life, Torah Chesed, instructions of kindness, Torah Rachamim, instructions of mercy. You're tuned into the higher inner frequency of Soul Class 398. We're reuniting with international human rights activist Rabbi Dr. Eliezer Goldsack, International Director of Heart to Heart American Jewish Society for Distinguished Children. It's right now 9:33 here in Turtle Island, a.k.a. the USA Unifying Souls, actually. And joining me right now, 3:34 p.m. in the center of the universe from the City of Gold, or some people call people of Goldsack, Rabbi Eliezer Goldsack. Good morning or good afternoon, Eliezer.
Good morning and good afternoon, and we are on daylight savings time, so we are now only 6 hours apart, rather than the traditional seven. So, you know, you always remind me of the fellow I once approached in a discussion. I asked him, "What's the difference between ignorance and apathy?" He thought for a minute. He said, "I don't know, and I don't care." Anyhow,
Eliezer, before we go further, I'd like to just mention. You might have heard of it. There was a soulful group. I think they might still be existing. The name was Sweet Honey on the Rock. Well, I have in front of me a cold cup of coffee, so I'm going to make a bracha on my cold cup of coffee without the sweet honey on the rock. I'd like you to answer amen, and then
Is that intentionally cold, or it just been sitting around for a while?
Well, I meant it to be hot, but this cup keeps on giving me the cold shoulder. What can I do?
Listen, here in Yerushalayim, you pay extra for a cold cup of coffee.
True. Baruch ato Adonai Eloheinu melech olam shakol niyo bidvoro.
Amen. And let me tell you, ladies and gentlemen, that Don just made a blessing, thanking the one above, the God of the universe, for who makes all wonderful edible things. And we all get to say Amen, which is, of course, is the Rosh Tevis, or the abbreviation or acronym for Kael Melech Ne'eman, which means this God who is king answers us.
True.
That's what Amen means. Most people say Amen or Amen, whatever. Don't even know what they're saying. Okay.
True. Elias, to start a program.
Including me, until I heard that, you know.
Well, a little rusty, dusty, and musty because we haven't done a show since September 17th, but that's okay. We'll get it right back on track, and hopefully within the next couple of months we're going to have hundreds of thousands, if not millions, of listeners calling in, because what you are dealing with is on the front line. I know you've talked about it before. You don't consider it. It's now more like normalization of the consciousness of human beings to recognize that everyone is distinguished. Everyone needs a individually personalized form of education. I'd like to share with you the wonderful experience I had yesterday, and maybe you can give me some feedback on what I experienced. I was riding my bike, I think it was on Elm Street, heading towards McDonald Avenue, down in good old Brooklyn, New York, what I call the boiler room of the United States of America. And I was passing a clinic called the Mapleton Clinic. And at the Mapleton Clinic, on the outside of the clinic, I saw either a counselor, or perhaps he was a specialized exercise counselor, leading a group of somewhere between, and I looked at I observed this for maybe like 3 or 4 seconds, because I had to get to my office, leading a group of what appeared to be developmentally delayed individuals. I think there was one or two in wheelchairs, and he was leading them through a series of calisthenics.
Did you mean to say differently abled people?
Differently abled people. Thank you for correcting me, Eliezer. And I looked at this moment, Eliezer.
I'm suggesting. Go ahead.
Well, I think we should. I think that's
yeah.
How it should be. That's how they should be entitled to be called. Now that you've opened up my eyes on this, that Eliezer, I thought it was a beautiful scene to see differently abled human beings being led an exercise routine out in the streets of Brooklyn. Not ashamed, not putting them in some sort of warehouse situation where no one should see them. And I heard the instructor call out to them a cadence of exercising, and I heard them respond. It looked like some sort of aerobic exercise, maybe soft martial arts. So what's your take on this, Eliezer? Are differently abled people able to engage in exercise, and should it be something that we should be showing to the public that everyone has the ability to get involved in some sort of physical exercise?
Well, that's, I mean, it seems obvious to me, and it probably seems as obvious to you, although the problem is that it's so infrequently seen and exposed to the world that, like you said, it surprised you when you came upon it, and while at the same time it inspired you to share the positive energy that you were experiencing from witnessing this. I don't know. To me, it just seems like such an obvious thing that people should be exercising anyhow. I just read a very cute epitaph on online a little while ago. It said, "If you find my dead body on a running path, you should immediately know that I died somewhere else and my body was dropped here." meaning the person doesn't exercise and doesn't run. But the point is that, you know, none of it, I mean, look, I try to get out of exercising as much as I possibly can. And I think everybody comes to a point in their life where, you know, they know they need to do it. And I'm one of those. And yet it's, at this point in time, it's so painful for me to do. But if you would see me outside exercising, that would probably be an inspiration for you also. Because I have, at a certain point in time, my joints have stopped doing what they normally what they used to be able to do, and now I've become what's called differently abled. Anyhow, that's a story for another time. But I had a question for you. But by the way, I think that you should be aware of the fact. I don't know. I think I mentioned this to you in a conversation earlier that my kids, my two Downsies or my Up syndrome kids, Suri and Mendy, have both taken karate lessons.
Wow.
And the other night were moved to display their talents, and I wasn't even, I mean, I knew they had taken classes. I had no idea how developed and intense they are when they do, when they, you know, perform their moves. I think they're called katas. And wow, I saw a whole new side of my children. So, you know, I'm just saying, yeah, it does. I understand what you went through when you saw that for the first time. But on the other hand, why not? You know, everybody has the right to protect themselves, and everyone has the right to exercise and do it, you know, out in the public eye. And I think that we as a society need to become more accepting of things that are different and try to explore things that are different. You know, we're so busy in the society trying to be the same or better than someone else at something in a competitive way. Rather, maybe we should be looking at our fellow man as an inspiration to us, who, you know, realizing that people can, you know, develop and hopefully become better people and give us the inspiration to do the same. You know, I'm so fascinated by what's going on here in Israel right now, and I'm sorry to be jumping all over the place, but we did mention that we were going to talk about a whole host of things, and I figure may as well take a long, hard look at what's going on in Israel today, because what is happening here is quite amazing in a certain way. And I'll say it, first of all, the politics aside from what's going on in the United States versus Israel, what goes on in the press and what goes on behind the scenes are two completely different things.
Uh-huh.
And everybody, of course, is trying to get the impression that, you know, look, everyone's trying to get reelected, there's elections going on. But I suspect that, that people are going to come to the realization that that what Israel has done is has managed to accomplish in the past 60-some years is so remarkable. And when you compare it to what the Arabs in this region of the world have managed to accomplish, it's quite a remarkable contrast, and we have to always keep in mind that Yimach Shemo, the Germany during the late 30s and early 40s, managed to decimate 1.5 million Jewish children, 5 million Jewish children, amongst whom could have been, and probably was, in fact, we know that there were some Elohim, some great geniuses on the level of the Albert Einsteins and the great Torah scholars of their time. These geniuses were lost forever, and when I say lost forever, I say it in a way that, in a manner of speaking, that we should remember that every single Jewish soul that is on this earth has the potential to produce thousands of Jewish souls from that person. So when you say we lost 1.5 million Jewish children, that's not to mention the 4.5 million adults that were decimated at the same time, but the children were lost, and that really was supposed to be the next generation. And guess what? Despite all of that, We came to Israel and managed to produce a generation of inventors and Nobel Prize winners and scientists and writers and mathematicians and people who are able ethicists. What do they call ethics? People are philosophers who are able to utilize their insight into the ethics of, for example, of business and the ethics
right.
of society and so forth. I knew I'd get to that and get it out. But
did you have molasses?
Struggling
did
with
you
myself,
have,
and you're not did, helping wait. One bit. Okay.
Well,
I
made myself a second cup of coffee, and I was wondering maybe you should try to talk without ingesting molasses simultaneously.
Yeah. I'll tell you what. I'm caffeine deficient at 3:30 in the afternoon. I don't know why. I don't know why I didn't think about making myself a cup of coffee. And I can still do that. But, in fact, I'm going to do that as we're speaking. Anyhow, the whole idea is that we're looking at a society today that is really not the final product or the ultimate product of the Jewish people.
That's
and
right.
I'm saying that's Israel. Israel is not the ultimate product because of what we lost. We say that any individual who doesn't believe in the coming of Mashiach and doesn't wait for his arrival is rejecting not only the Nevi'im, the prophet, but also the Torah and Moshe Rabbeinu.
Right.
Because the Torah promises us regarding his arrival that Hashem, your God, will bring back your exiles and he will have mercy upon you and he will once again gather you. Even if your exiles are at the end of the heavens, God, Hashem, your God, will bring you to the land which your forefathers possessed. And that comes
mm-hmm.
from the Rambam, and so we await the coming of Mashiach because we look forward to finally having peace and reaping the rewards of the millennia of the long exile of our toil. But the time of Mashiach isn't all about us. And our benefit. And this is something
that's right.
that the non-Jewish people don't get. And I mean, I'm not saying that in a derogatory way. I'm just saying it's not the Jewish, it's not Mashiach, the way we understand it. It's
right.
primarily about a world that's set right. A world that will be a reflection of the Creator. The Avishtri, the one who made the whole, a world where the rights and wrongs of the Torah are self-evident truths. Now, until Mashiach comes, Judaism is simply a religion, seemingly relegated to its houses of worship and the times, which we talk about the laws and ideologies and the lives. Of those of us who follow the laws during this messianic era, during this time of Mashiach. However, these truths of the Torah will be so self-evident as the laws of gravity and mathematics.
That's right.
Now, I'm not saying gravity and mathematics are the be-all, end-all, but it seems like gravity is such a logical example of something that cannot be seen and yet everyone accepts it as a fact, like
right.
God. in a deeper sense, the belief in this redemption, this messianic area, is the belief in the supreme truth of the Torah. And this belief in the redemption is the belief in the supreme truth of the Torah itself, the belief that the world was created by Hashem, who used the Torah as his blueprint, and that the day will come when this truth will become so patently obvious that no one will argue it. I just saw something on the internet today, a very interesting thing, that the Pope is saying that the world was not created. I didn't quite follow what he was saying, but he's basically going against the biblical account of creation.
What?
Yeah, I was like stunned. I mean, I didn't see the whole thing, but what he's saying is that I think he's trying to blend or meld the concept what do they call Darwinism when it's not called Darwinism?
Evolution viewpoints?
Yeah, well, so there's another word that they use. It's an evolutionary process. He's saying that the world evolved. It started out as one thing, and it evolved into something else. And I'm thinking to myself, wow, how could it be that a leader of a religion that comes from the Torah could deny the Torah account of how the world was created? You know, in other words, I understand if you're going to make up your own thing, that's one thing. But you can't have, you know, what they call the Torah, or what they refer to as the Old Testament. Of course, it's not old to me, so I can never refer to the new one as anything, because the old one is not old to me yet. You know?
It's eternal Testament. It's eternal.
Right.
The Torah is eternal.
The E.T., right?
That's right.
So the Rambam says that it's not enough just to simply believe in the coming of Mashiach. Okay, my coffee's ready. Ready?
I'm ready.
Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu Melech Haolam Shehakol Nihyoh B'Dvarei.
Amen. And Rabbi Goldstock just made a blessing on his hot cup of coffee, that blessed is the Creator, King of the universe, that everything manifests into, in this particular instance, a cup of coffee, by his divine revelation of divine speech. Elias, I just want to mention, going back, I don't want to be a mudslinger, because, you know, we're not here to attack other religions or faiths. We're here to promote the Judaic, Mosaic, Abrahamic viewpoints that Lubavitcher Rebbe once said. And I was there at the Verbringen. It was in Topshin Memtes, 5749, that anyone who thinks there's a contradiction to science and Torah hasn't learned enough science, and certainly hasn't learned enough Torah.
Right. Absolutely.
You know?
Yeah, So here's the thing. Well, I'm not expecting that the Pope has learned enough Torah. I mean, that wasn't my intent, but it just seemed like such an odd thing to be saying. Anyhow, sufficient to merely believe. Okay, so we're talking about we're waiting how important it is, how significant it is that we have to await the arrival of Mashiach. And it's clear that anyone who doesn't yearn for Mashiach's arrival, excuse me, is demonstrating a lack of belief also. Now, it's conceivable, by the way, to believe that time will indeed be arriving, and how is it conceivable, is what I'm asking, how we could come to a point where we're not eagerly awaiting that day? That's not, simply not possible. and the yearning for.
I can take another
really
sip.
Sorry.
Take another sip.
Yeah. I did. I'm almost at the bottom of this cup here.
L'chaim.
So the yearning for the geula, the redemption, the day of the geula, where we leave this gullus, is such an important that according to the Gemara, in Shabbos, Lamed Aleph, one of the very first questions that the Neshama is asked when facing the Beis Din L'mailo, the heavenly court, is, did you yearn for the salvation? Now, the salvation is not a personal salvation, by the way. So we have to keep that in mind, okay? It's not that somebody else is coming along and saving you from something. It's that the world will be saved, the whole world together.
That's right.
And the Midrash in Yalkut Shimani says that if the Jewish people have no schus of all, no merit whatsoever, other than they're yearning for, just yearning for the redemption, that alone is enough to bring for being redeemed.
Mm-hmm.
Just that alone, just to want to be redeemed. So we as a Jewish people have yearned for and await for the redemption now for several thousand years.
Right.
And the anticipation, however, reached a fever pitch in recent years. That's when the Rebbe, of righteous memory, we have to say, announced in the early 1990s that the time of the redemption is upon us and we must only increase in acts of goodness and kindness in order to be worthy of to greet our righteous Mashiach.
Right.
So the era of Mashiach is upon us. And the Rebbe pointed to this very global phenomena that are clear indicators of the process of the redemption has indeed started, he said. And he asked that we prepare ourselves for the redemption by beginning to live with Mashiach and living a life that is dominated by the values that will characterize the time of Mashiach, the era of the Messianic era. So one primary way this is accomplished is through studying of the laws of the Messianic era. Studying about it makes it a reality in our lives and allows us to live a life of redemption, even in these last moments before we witness the complete and true redemption.
Mm-hmm.
Isn't that beautiful? I mean, we have an opportunity to start living that way now, even in the time before the arrival of Mashiach, right? This is all coming from, pardon me?
I'd like to just add more. Eliezer, that you mentioned that even if we yearn, which is not necessarily expressed through our human speech, our human thought, because the Rambam, I know, writes in the Laws of Repentance, Hilchos Tshuva, that it could be an action or even a thought that can tip the scale from the realm of being obligated or being held accountable to being fully meritorious, and a person can bring not only personalized redemption to them himself, but he can bring deliverances to the whole based on the thought process that he or she has such a yearning for better times and ultimately the greatest time, the ultimate revolution of evolutionary human consciousness, the redemption period, where there's no more hatred, jealousy, or unnecessary competition, just on the thought process alone. We underestimate
right.
The human thought process.
Absolutely. In fact, I remember reading something that was so profound, it really affected me, that when you put on tefillin in New York, it affects the soldier in the field, in battle in Israel.
Yes.
We're that connected in that on that level.
Can I
sure, go ahead.
Can I suggest something, Eliezer? You know, Israelis,
sure.
Jews, we have made many great strides in wireless technology with cell phones and computers and wireless and this and that, because we Jews have been engaging in wireless connections through mitzvahs for thousands of years. So it's somewhere in our subconscious. We get it that, you know, point A to point B doesn't have to be connected with a physical string in order to communicate, or a wire or a piece of fiber technology. The energy exists from point A to get to point B. Point A is us, of course, and the Eibishter, God, is point B, the source of all blessings.
Right, and you know what else is, I mean, I just read something a couple days ago. It's interesting you're bringing that up. The Rebbe was born in 1902 in Ukraine, right? And at the same time that the Rebbe was born in 1902, there were two guys named Orville and Wilbur Wright who invented something called an airplane.
Uh-huh.
Man was about to fly. Now, you think about that, seemingly unconnected, right? When the Rebbe passed away in 1994, do you know what was invented that year, or what was introduced to mankind?
No.
WWW. You know, those three letters have changed the entire way that the world relates to one another. We no longer live in a big, huge world where we're all separated from one another all over the place. We realize that this whole idea of being connected is possible. And I remember somebody once telling me when I was younger, he said, you know, God and man, you know, the example of prayer and God and man is that they use the telegraph, you know,
mm-hmm.
from one wire to the other, da-da-da-da-da, and that's the way we communicated with God. And then there was the telephone, and we were able to actually communicate with words, and that was an example. And then came along the internet and completely changed and altered the manner in which we use an example, a man's example of the ability to relate to God. And yet, we understand that even the WWW, the World Wide Web, is still limited. In other words, even though it has connected us in some of the most astonishing ways, we are still limited through WWW. And our communication with Hashem is an unlimited form of communication, which an example of which has still not been provided to us. So really what we're talking about is the ability to be able to find an example of how this really works between us and Hashem, you know, prayer and so forth. I find that there was a and that by the way is you know, it was the Rebbe's life. I mean, if you think about it, was 100 years from flying to the World Wide Web, you know, and everything in between. And there were some pretty amazing things in the middle, right? There was the Holocaust, of course, and there was Eretz Israel, which came along. And there were a couple of world wars, you know, that went along with that. But when you think about it, we have seen a century of amazing accomplishments. And when I walk through the streets of Yerushalayim there and see the angst and the anguish and the demonstrations and the jihad and Yimach Shemo and all these other things, I'm still astonished at what we've been able to accomplish here. It's just absolutely amazing to me. I have, I wanted to say something about, I know what I wanted to talk with you about. I wanted to say that logically, if you and I would look at history and the Torah, we should be able to say that why wasn't Noach considered the first Jew? Why was that Avraham Avinu, you know? Because if you stop and think about it, who saved the whole world, you know? All the animals and the people and, you know, were able to perpetuate everything. You know, Lossi Lovely. This was a situation where we see that Noach should have been really relegated with much more credit for his in his generation. He was the most righteous of his generation, but there's a whole question as to whether or not he was a righteous person, would have been a righteous person in other generations as well. You know, that whole question comes up. And that's one of the reasons, I suppose, I don't know for sure, but one of the reasons, I suppose, he wasn't considered the father of the Jewish people. That came along, of course, with Avraham Avinu later. Do we want to talk a little bit about heart-to-heart today, or am I going to, what are we doing? Hello?
I'm sorry, I had it on mute. I was listening the whole time, Eliza.
You hung up. I didn't get any response. Okay, I'm sorry. We'll get the kinks out of this thing, folks. Stick with us, you know. We'll be back.
Kinks out. We might even have them on our next show. I think they're still around, those guys.
That's
those guys,
right,
from England.
Da, 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 da.
Eliza, I'd like to go from, you know, you've been talking about sublime subjects. Of course, it's now, you know, they usually connect sublime to ridiculous. I'd like to get just a little ridiculous for 1 second. So I just want to rehash. You said that Suri and Mendy were practicing martial arts in your home. Was there music playing in the background? Everyone was kung-ju fighting. And Rabbi Goldstock was so exciting.
Stung you, yeah.
Anyway.
Yeah, no, there was no music. There was no music at all. As a matter of fact, they were frightening. I have to tell you, they were so awesome. They were so amazing I don't know. I just, you know, you go back to the early days when they were first born, right?
Right.
And you have to say to yourself, you know, how honest are you willing to be about your expectations of a child, you know, when they're born? Today I can look back, you know, and say, wow, you know, oh, I made it. I mean, we made it. I mean, we still made a lot of mistakes along the way, but I think every parent looks back on their child rearing experiences and says that, you know, it wasn't a perfect parenthood. Hopefully the children didn't notice too much of it, but, you know, too many of our mistakes, but you know what I'm saying? It's like, you know, I want to emphasize that, when I look back and say to you that that the kids at the time my children were born and before were all put in institutions or facilities or given away to non-Jewish families, and I'm talking specifically the Jewish experience here. I'm not talking about any other because that's the one I'm very most familiar with. The absence of parents and siblings, Emily, when they were born, was, and to love and to be loved by them, that was the tragedy in the loss of these children, you know, when they were placed out. And that was the thing, I think, that bothered me the most. And when I look at, you know, my kids, and I have more kids coming this summer that are going to come and stay with us. And we're trying to get our, we've got a place, and we're working on finishing it up so that it will be ready for the summer. And, of course, you know, we'll need, you know, administrators and doctors and parents and, you know, volunteers. And I've got psychologists and social workers. And, I mean, everybody is ready to go here.
Right.
But, you know, thank God. And by the way, I want to tell you something. I know we're doing the right thing here, and I'll tell you why. I had a whole bunch of certificates and letters and things that I got, you know, all of the stationery and everything. I've been out and got all the logos and I got the stuff put it up. And my wife is getting ready to go back to the States, so I told her, look, mail all this stuff when you get to the States. I hit the print button. Printer is dead. We have a dead printer, you know.
Wow.
And that's spelled D-U-D. Dead, you know. So what I'm going to do is I'm getting a new printer, Maseris Nefesh, because I've got to get all this stuff out. It's crazy. I have people who have been sending in. This is one of the weirdest things. It's like the stationery, we couldn't get that because there was a mistake in the first batch. We had to take those back and get them reprinted. Then we got those printed once everything came back. So I wrote up all the letters. I put the button. I was going to print up, you know, get all the letters printed, the printer done. So I know we're doing the right thing here. We've had problems with getting the building completed. We're having problems. We're having problems with the transportation, and we're having problems with a few little problems with the government. I don't want to say anything negative about this wonderful government that we have here, but we apparently are not able to do what they want us to do, and that is, at my age, jump through a fiery hoop and a whole bunch of them. And I thought that I was actually quite proficient at jumping through fiery hoops, but I have found out that in Israel, they have a different sort of a fiery hoop. You know, it's more fire, it's a smaller hoop, and you have to jump through it much more nimbly and much more quickly. So my joints being what they are, I don't have the capacity to, I'm a little impaired, if you will. So hopefully we'll get this straightened out. Okay.
Amen.
That's my speech on the Israeli governmental process. Now, that being said, guess who's going to the president's house next week? Yeah,
Suri?
My soldier. No, Suri's in America with her mother. We're on the way, Mitzvah Shem, to America.
Uh-huh.
We're expecting an anacle at any minute. And, my daughter-in-law requested my wife's presence. So we'll see. If it's a boy, I will be broadcasting side by side with you next week. And if it's a girl, we'll just continue doing what we're doing. when we are confronted with profoundly distressing situations, what do? We sometimes display impaired decision-making, right?
True.
And our cognitive dysfunction usually prevails. Well, mine does. So I am cognitively dysfunctional. And that's only because I am being challenged by profoundly distressing situations, one after another.
Sorry to hear that.
But that's not to say, well, listen, it happens. Everything happens, and everything happens for a reason, right? So what we have to do is remember that I've got a bunch of kids coming here for the summer. But kids, they're adults. And we are planning to expand our project, whether the world is our immediate world and government is on board or not. And my feeling is that we as parents have done everything we could we were capable of to raise our children and to bring them a quality of life that is, that, you know, helps them meet all the challenges of their lives, and continues to challenge us as well simultaneously. However, we are always on guard for to make sure that everyone is aware of the fact that that these little challenges are going on and things are not going as fast or as quickly and rapidly as we would like them to be. However, we're not going to be discouraged, and neither are our adults that we are working with. We have a waiting list of close to, believe it or not, 100 from Jewish kids all over the world waiting to get into this program.
Wow.
And right. Wow is right. And,
can you
amen, yeah. And Mitzvah Shem hopefully will be able to consider all of our options and alternatives and meet them all in a sufficient and affordable time, quality time frame. We've got to have schooling. We're going to create avocations and vocational training for all of our people. Everyone deserves a quality of life, and everybody deserves an opportunity to fulfill their complete human potential. And I just have always felt that the potential for our population has always been underutilized. Sitting in a line, putting together ink pens and putting together packages and so forth is not a very fulfilling lifestyle for people who are capable of much more. And so therefore, I am going to fight right up until my last breath, which hopefully won't come soon. But
We're going to
face all these challenges, and we're going to keep our children safe. But we're going to make sure that as adults, our children have the opportunity to fulfill their potential. And
amen.
anybody who's listening to this program really should take a moment, sit down and write out a check and help us out, or go on our website, either one. I want to say that, first of all, I want to say thanks to Solly from Florida for his very generous assistant. I met some people over Tishrei here in Yerushalayim. Simchas Torah is a great time to meet people because you're three sheets to the wind. You know what I'm saying?
Right.
You're one l'chaim from stepping over into the abyss. And and I want to tell you, I drank more this year, got more blitzed, and had more fun, and was still able to stand. I don't know. Do you just get better at it as you get older? Is that what happens? I don't know. And the dancing was not. The dancing seemed great to me, but my wife explains to me that my dancing was anything but. You know what I'm saying? My wife will always give me an honest assessment, but I felt like I was flying. You know what I mean? Well, I felt that way because I was, and that was the problem. You know. You have to have 2 feet on the ground when you're dancing, not 4 feet in the air, Anyhow, it was a great, great year. And I met a lot of wonderful people from America who are still earning normal incomes and who are still invested in things. And they were able to help us out. We got through the Chag. And I want to tell you, I when you live in America, you don't appreciate your surroundings as much as when you get to Israel, because when you're living in Israel, you're living on a completely different a dime. It's called a shekel.
Right.
And the shekel is not as strong against the dollar today as it was when we got here. So we need more dollars we need fewer dollars, but we need more dollars, but it takes fewer of them to get more shekels. That's the point.
Right.
I shouldn't say it that way because it sounds like we don't need the dollars, but we do tremendously, and it's a very big thing. And I want to thank all those people in Australia who send those kind of dollars, because those are also very good, Ross. And Professor Barnard is always there for us. I have people who send in every month. I don't have to snore. I don't have to ask. I don't have to beg. I don't have to plead with anybody. He's just there, He's just a great guy. And this guy, Solly, says, when I get back, I'll send you. I have a guy in Texas. I think I told you about Gershon. And he's also, there are guys and there are a couple ladies and there are a few people that whose names I don't want to mention because I didn't ask them permission to. And Shoshana, by the way, I mentioned her last time that she was on the program with us. Her
right.
friends sent in some very nice, very generous donations. And I hope that during Hanukkah time, I'll be in the States for a fundraising event. Hopefully, Shoshana Imhoff will help us out with organizing that. And I have some wonderful people out there, and I'm going to encourage everyone, please, take a moment. This is a month that is devoid of any mitzvahs. I mean, not mitzvahs, but it's devoid of any chagim. There's nothing in it. It's a mar cheshvan. It's mar. It's called mar because it's bitter. And this cheshvan is the month that's between Tishrei and Kislev.
Right.
Kislev is a month of light and redemption and geula. And Tishrei is a month of geula and of creation and the creative process and of hope and potential. And cheshvan is sandwiched in the middle, gornish, it's got nothing. Now, between Nisan, for example, and Sivan, you have a month called Iyar. And in the
right.
month of Iyar, you have they're both very similar months because the light of the Torah was given to us in Sivan, and the potential and the freedom of Nisan. And the light of potential exists in Nisan, and Iyar is between those 2 months. But that month is a very unique month because it has a mitzvah in every single day. We count
right.
the Surah. So every single day of that month is filled with a mitzvah. So that's even a greater connection between Nisan and Sivan. But the connection between Tishrei and Kislev is this month of Mar Cheshvan, which is a month that many bitter things happen to the Jewish people, and that's why
right.
it's called Mar Cheshvan, the bitter month of Cheshvan. And so I encourage people this month, sit down, write out a check, heart to heart, H-E-A-R-T-T-O, H-E-A-R-T, and make the check out as generous as possible because mitzvah of tzedakah equals all the other mitzvahs. It's as if when you write out that check, you literally are bringing a personal redemption to yourself and to all the Jewish people. And you still have to do the mitzvah. That's
right.
the only way that you can do it, that it can happen. So by giving this money, this tzedakah, this you're giving your basar and dam, the essence of who you are, your sinews and your blood and your blood, sweat, and tears. You earned that money. That's your money that you earned. But it's saying, Hashem, I recognize I earned this money by the sweat of my brow, but I thank you, God, for giving me the capacity and capability of being able to do this and to continue to do this. So I'm going to show you, HaKadosh Baruch Hu, that I can give this money to somebody more needy than myself, someone who needs this money, the reason I earned it. The whole rationale and raison d'etre for having this money in the first place is to be able to give it. And I'm not saying give it all, but give a portion. Give a portion of your money, and I'm asking you this month especially to give the money to Heart to Heart. So make out a check, Heart to Heart, and you can mail it. You can mail that check to 383 Kingston Avenue. That's 383 Kingston Avenue, Suite 232, Brooklyn, New York, 11213. And if you want to do a credit card, a completely secure credit card, you can go to our website on the www, the World Wide Web, heart to heart, and then the word American. Americans are good people. American, www.hearttoheartamerican.org, and follow the link to the donation page, where you can explore the rest of the site, which is being updated as we speak.
That's beautiful.
And you can make your generous donation, your secure donation through a credit card, or you can, you know, do like some of our friends do. You can put rupees or you know, Australian dollars or French francs or Swiss francs or whatever modicum mode of or Deutschmarks, and just put cash in an envelope, roll it up in a, you know, fold it up in a envelope with a piece of paper on it, obviously. Put your name and address on the return envelope and mail it out to Rehov, or put Ben Zakai, BENZAKAI, 18-1, Jerusalem, Israel, 93186. And you send that to heart as well at that address. And those are the three methods that we found work. The Rebbe once said that, you know, when you put something in the post, it's as if it was mail, it's as if it got there. So don't worry about sending money in the mail. Believe it or not, we have complete emunah. We thank God we have never lost anything in the mail, because we have a bracha. When you have a bracha, the money gets here. If you have somebody that you want us to daven for, you want to send a check, you can send a check to the Kingston address with the names and addresses, the names of the people that you want us to daven for, and I will take those names down to the Kaisel, go to the Kotel Maravi, and dodge all the rocks and everything else to do it, but to make sure that we get those names into the wall. I've heard some really amazing stories this year. We've had some really amazing miracles, you know, over the course of the past couple of years from davening at the Kotel here. And if you want to send the money to the Kingston Avenue address, and you want Don to go to the Ohel for you, I'm sure that we can arrange that as well.
Yes.
We have, Don, you go periodically to the Ohel, right?
Yes.
So
I'd be happy to drop off
well.
Any letters. And in fact, if someone wants, they can also send. They can send me an email if they want me to drop off the letters. And now I can give them to the Rebbe's secretary himself, Rabbi Leibel Groner Shlita, who happens to be my neighbor. I know he's always willing. That might even be, I can give the letters to Rabbi Groner, Blineder, and I'm sure Rabbi Groner would be most happy to do so. And that would be a great merit for anyone to send a letter to us to print out as an email, as a letter to ask for blessings, and Rabbi Groner would.
And he'll read the letter at the Ohel, and he'll tear it up and you know, do the traditional. I only read those notes that are given to me where I'm told that you want them read at the Kotel. If you don't, I just put them in the wall and I say to him. Several kapitla to Hillam, and make sure that they go into the Kotel. I also, which by the way is the holiest site from the whole Beis Hamikdash that's what's left. Yeah, go ahead. I'm sorry,
Elliot. Unfortunately, it's time for us to go. Not to say goodbye, but just to say to be continued until next week, hopefully 9:30, 3:30 your time.
4:30.
Next
week will be 4:30. You guys change your clocks to Motzei Shabbos.
Right. So we'll move you up an hour. Well, we're pushing
out. You move back an hour.
We'll move back an hour. Okay, right. We'll move back an hour. With that being said, we'll be moving back, and they call that moving forward. Explain that to me. I might as well just believe 7 times 13 equals 20.
By the way, in Israel, we don't say goodbye. We say the Hitra Oath.
Right.
And if
just
you really want to be cool, you say the heat.
Yeah. With that being said, Eliezer, we had a couple of callers. I apologize to you that callers that we were not able to take your calls. I know one was Doris from Texas, and I want to thank also profusely because she's been a long-time listener and also a co-host at times. Hopefully we can get on our future program, Eliezer. Rebecca Vanderwerth of North Carolina. Thank you for listening, Rebecca. And we're going to end off now, Blessed Souls, with a song which is, I think, within the spirit of
the way.
Today's.
Anybody who wants to reach me, if they want to ask me a question, you can reach me at rabbigoldstock@gmail.com. That's rabbigoldstock@gmail.com. And I'd be happy to, communicate with anyone like that. Or you can reach me on the Facebook, Rabbi Eliezer Goldstock.
True. Yeah. And if anyone wants
to send me... Okay, go ahead. I'm sorry.
And everyone wants to send me an email that they'd like me to print out and to give to Rabbi Groner, the Rebbe's secretary. My email is Don Goodman, DonGoodman. Then you type in the numerical 6@gmail.com. That's DonGoodman6@gmail.com. And within the spirit of today's program, and Eliezer, I just want to mention as well, there's a lot of things we didn't cover, and that's why we have to have another program, Bezer Hashem, next week. We're going to end off with the Yeshiva Diaspora Band, whose music is definitely not of the diaspora consciousness, but of that of longing of redemption. And I know in their minds already, they're there with their music at the time where we'll be celebrating it with the temple, the Beis Hamikdash, the third Beis Hamikdash to be inaugurated by none other than Mashiach Tzidkenu himself. This is the Coltail song. From 1979, a song sweeter than wine.
By the way, yes.
Don,
one quick thing. Those guys in 1979 were all yeshiva students.
Uh-huh.
When they were playing, making that music, right? They're all today married and rabbis. So, you see, the music is contagious.
True.
I love it.
They could call themselves the Rabbi Grandfather Diaspora Band.
No.
With that being said, bless us.
Zadie Diaspora Band, right.
That's right. With that being said, bless us, I just want to remind you that you not only can be good, you are good already. You just have to discover how good you can be because the Teva Tov Lehetiv, the source of all goodness, the Creator, put you on this earth with the Tzelem Elohim, which is no dream. Your divine image will help you get off in scrimmage. This is Diaspora Yeshiva Diaspora Band with the Coltail song back from 1979, a song that's as sweet as wine. And hopefully we will reunite next week with Rabbi Dr. Eliezer Goldstock, international human rights activist and international director of Heart to Heart, distinguished Jewish Children's Society. Is it society or organization?
Heart to Heart, the American Jewish Society for Distinguished Children. I know it's a mouthful. AJSDC.
Well, when you weren't looking, I put some molasses in my mouth. Let's just get with the music, Bustos, and hopefully we'll meet next week.
You need a hot cup of coffee instead of a cold one, huh?
Yeah, I don't need a cold shoulder or a cold cup for that matter.
If I sang out of tune? Oh, wrong one. Okay, go ahead.
I tell you to practice until the month of June. Anyway, with that being said, Bustos, hopefully we'll reunite with Rabbi Goldstock in a way of a havachad, one love, goylecha, one destiny, kolana, all of us, but darky shom, darky nom, in a peaceful and pleasant way. Bezer Hashem, this break with the help of the Most High. And let's never stop giving that extra try. Take care, everyone. Oh, she's old because of me.
Thank you.